Good morning. I'm glad you guys were able to find Lighthouse Community Church. We are here on our farewell tour of Torrance High School. But each year the custodians wax the floors, and that's what they're doing in the annex building down south. But it got me thinking, though, over the past 8 years, what locations have we made Lighthouse our church home? So we started off at Magruder Middle School. If you remember it, it was this dark little auditorium / cafeteria. We have also been at the Torrance Cultural Center. We've also been at many people's favorites, Marriott Hotel. And for most of our time, though, we've been here at Torrance High School, usually in the south part of the campus at the annex. And there was a season, though, we were here in this room as well. But in our 8 years of having church in a trailer, we've learned many valuable lessons. We've learned how to be flexible, even when the sanctuary has been an icebox, and at other times when it's been a sauna. We've learned how to be better Tetris players by putting everything in big plastic boxes that are methodically fitted into the trailer. We've learned how to concentrate on the Word of God, even when bands are playing outside, the trains go by, the smell of Starbucks is in the hotel lobby, to birds flying around in the sanctuary. And we've learned that the smell of skunk is a smell of home. But the most important lesson we've learned, though, is that church is not the building, but it's the brothers and sisters in Christ who fill the building, regardless of where we are at. And this morning, we are in the second message of our preaching series titled, Moving In. The whole purpose of this series is to prepare our church family to move into our new building and to be able to recognize what are the sins, what are the pitfalls that we may fall into if we don't prepare our hearts well, if we don't realign our minds and our focus upon Christ Jesus. Last week, David spoke of how he introduced our series, and he spoke about the purpose of our church, and that is upreach. Our purpose for Lighthouse is to be able to worship God, to worship Jesus Christ, no matter what we do. And it is not to worship ourselves. It is not to pat ourselves on the back and say, look at what we have done. But it is to be able to say, it's only by the grace of God that we have this church. Next week, Kim will be speaking on outreach, saying, how are we going to use this new building so the name of Christ may be made known in the South Bay as well as around this world? And this morning, our focus is on inreach. How are we going to build, love, encourage, care, and support one another in light of moving into this new building? So this topic weighs heavily upon the leaders' hearts because we value calling Lighthouse our family. We want to continue to do so. We want to continue to say that, yes, this is family. And there's different concerns, though, that come up as the leadership has talked about it. And some of these are here. We don't want to make this beautiful building more important than relationships and friendships. We don't want people to learn how to sneak in and to sneak out of service without having to engage and develop good friendships. We don't want you to give up saying, man, there are just too many new people. Forget it. I'm just going to go to the people that I know. And that's where I'm going to talk, who I'm going to talk to. And we don't want you to think those who are newer, that there's a separation between, oh, the originals, and oh, you're a newbie. We don't want there to be a divide. We want us to be unified as the church family, the family of God. And in order to learn, we're going to turn to God's word and learn what it means to love one another, as well as what it means to stay close as a church family, even as we grow numerically. So in essence, this message will help establish our house rules. I don't know if some of you guys had house rules. Like when I was growing up, the house rules was listen to mom and dad. If you didn't, you know, you get spanked or be disciplined. I needed to do my chores. I needed to make sure I tell my mom and dad where I'm going, with who, and what time I'll be back. But we also have our house rules as well. And we're going to learn what does it mean to continue to be family. But the question is, are you going to be a visitor in this house? Are you going to be a tenant? Are you going to be a roommate? Or are you going to be a fully committed family member to one another. So let us turn to God's word and see what the author of Hebrews has for us in regards to becoming a more Christ-exalting church family. But before looking at our passage, though, I wanted to have a quick word about the book of Hebrews. It was written to Jewish Christians, and the theological argument that is being made throughout the whole book is this, is that God's son, Jesus Christ, is far superior than the angels, far superior than the law, far superior than their Jewish forefathers, far superior than their traditions, far superior than anything else in this world. He was the perfect sacrifice for the sins of humanity, and he is the reigning ruler of this world presently and for all of eternity. That is what the author of Hebrews wants us to recognize, who Jesus Christ is. In many New Testament epistles, they follow this pattern of solid theological argument leading to application. And the same can be said for the book of Hebrews, for it leads the first 10 chapters, talks about solid theology, and then from the verse that we're going to be taking a look at, it leads to sanctified living. This particular passage is on the major transitional fault line linking theology with life, and particularly the life as a community of believers. So let us read Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25 to find out how we are to be united as one. Hebrews chapter 10. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let's ask a foundational question about inReach. And the question is this: what makes us family? What makes us family? What makes us different than any other community social group? What makes a friendship that you just started with another Christian here at church more special compared to a group of non-Christian friends that you've known since high school? What makes us connect with someone from around the world who speaks another language but who is a Christian? What makes us family? The answer to these questions is found in verses 19 through 21. Take a look at verse 19. It begins with the word therefore. And this therefore is the link between the solid theology of the previous 10 chapters and now the sanctified living for the rest of the letter. And these truths are not just for an individual, but for brothers and sisters in Christ. An assembly of Christians, in our terms today, for the church, and for this morning, for Lighthouse. What makes us family? Part one to the answer is verse 19. Since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. And part two of the answer is in verse 21. Since we have a great priest over the house of God. What makes us family is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not a surprise by being here at Lighthouse that that's the answer. But do you really think about that? Do you think about the gospel? We understand how the gospel impacts us individually. We know that it saves us. It transforms us. It cleanses us from our sins. But do we think about how the gospel should influence our relationships with one another? How the gospel links and binds us together as a body of Christ? That in the midst of our hardships, in the midst of our sufferings, in the midst of our sins, in the midst of hurting one another, that it is still the gospel that unites and links and glues us together. That is what these verses from 19 and 20 are talking about. We are family because of Jesus Christ. It is simple as that. Unfortunately, though, when we call ourselves Christians, sometimes we don't always act like it with one another. And this leads to accusations from non-believing friends or non-believing family or the non-believing society. They just say, yeah, church is just a bunch of hypocrites. It's just a fraud. It's just morality. It's just a waste of time. But what non-Christians don't understand is that we as Christians aren't proclaiming that we have it all together, that we're perfect. What we're proclaiming is that we are the opposite. We are in need of a Savior. We are the ones who are broken. We are the ones who have sins that we would love to just forget. We have things that we would love to do that to wash away, things that we've done in our past that we just want to just get that away from us. That is what we are doing as Christians. We're saying we're not perfect, and that is why we're here together. Our hearts are united because we are sinners in need of a Savior. And it is a Savior that has brought us the gospel, the good news. It has been said that the church is a hospital for sinners and not a museum for saints. What a true statement. We come together as a family because we recognize that our common lineage is not because of our common backgrounds. It's not because of our nationality. It's not because of where we grew up, nor what kind of job we have. It is the fact that we are sinners. And that's the reason why a friendship we just start up with another Christian is deeper and more meaningful than with your non-Christian friends. Because you can confidently come into Christ's presence together. There's this reference, though, made now in Hebrews, where it's talking about this curtain and the holy places. And all of this, though, is referring to the temple in Jerusalem during Jesus' day. And the temple during this time was the heart of the nation of Israel. This is the center of all their religious activity, was centered around the temple. And within this temple, though, there were restrictions depending on who you were. So for a Gentile, they could only enter into these outer courts and look at the temple from the outside. If you're Jewish, you can kind of go into the inner courts, go into this barrier area. But if you were the high priest for that year, you could actually then go into the Holy of Holies, which was where God's special presence resided. And it was separated from the rest of the temple with a curtain. And that is what the author of Hebrews is talking about. This is where God's special presence resided. And this is why the gospel writer Matthew says this in his gospel. He says, "And behold, as Jesus had just died, and behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom." The significance was that God, the Father, tore the curtain from the top down and opened the entrance for humans to know him through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. We as Christians have unlimited access to God in his Holy of Holies. For us as evangelical Christians, Americans, it's like, oh yeah, of course. I come to faith through Christ and I know God the Father. But for someone who is Jewish, this would have been like mind-boggling. I can actually go into God's presence, in a sense, in the Holy of Holies to meet and to have a relationship with him? And it is yes. And it's because of Jesus. And as we come together, it is because we are family that we can journey and to know Christ and to know his Father and to know the Holy Spirit. Again, the gospel is what unites us, for there is no other way to God except through him. And God and Jesus Christ, he is the one who now has allowed us to what he says, he is the great priest over his house. We are in the same house of God here at Lighthouse as well as with other churches and Christians around this world. And it is because of the gospel that the author of Hebrews can now give us three exhortations, three encouragements to live as a community of believers. So we are family because of the gospel, and now it should lead us to living it out in three different ways. And this is found in verses 22 through 25. And we're going to take a look at three exhortations to build one another up in our church family. And each of these exhortations begins with the two words, let us. So exhortation number one is this. Let us draw closer to Christ. Let us draw closer to Christ. Verse 22 says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The first way we can grow as a family is by seeking Christ together. The main point of this exhortation is what David spoke about last Sunday. It is to make sure that individually and corporately we keep worshiping Christ and not worshiping the idols of this world. The idols of this world feed our desire for identity and pleasure and pride, but we know that none of these things that the world offers will ever satisfy us. Nor will a new church building satisfy us as well. With specific focus to the building, we must guard our hearts from puffing ourselves up like those in the Genesis account. Do you remember the account of the Tower of Babel, where they tried to gather together and build this edifice that was going to be higher than the heavens? And it struck me because I thought there was a great parallel between our new church and a great warning for us so that we don't follow the same thing that these individuals did. Because this is what it says, their statement as they spoke about this building that they were going to build. It says, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its tops in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves. Did you catch the phrase used twice in the statement? Let us build ourselves and let us make a name for ourselves. These phrases drip with pride that exalts self and disregards God because their focus is on what we have built. I hope that's not our case for Lighthouse. That when we walk through the new doors of the building, we're not going to say, look at what we have done. Good job. But that we are not going to fall into the same trap of pride and selfishness where we're raising our fists saying, look at what we've done. We don't need you, God. But maybe we do the opposite. Maybe encourage one another to say, don't look at the building. Look at Christ, for he is the giver of this building to us. For the benefit of being in a church family is that we have the opportunity to encourage, to point each other to Christ. Through our words, through our singing, through the preaching, through our small groups, through all these different means to remember not to become prideful, but to have a humble heart. May we individually seek Christ so that when we come together, we will be unified in our desire to encourage each other to draw closer to him. There's so much more to say, but realize that your individual relationship with Christ the other 6 days of the week does have an impact upon our church family as a body. For as you are closer to Christ, your words and your actions will encourage others to do the same. Or the negative, if you're following the ways of the world, it will actually be a negative impact upon our church family as well. So exhortation number one is let us draw closer to Christ together. Exhortation number two, let us hold on to Christ together. Let us hold on to Christ together. Verse 23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. There is a connection at the end of verse 22 and the verse we just read. And at the end of verse 22, there's talking about our hearts being sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. It means as we come to faith, our lives are transformed on the inside. We are no longer dead, but we have living and hearts that are alive. We are new creations. And then he continues, the author of Hebrews continues to write, and he says, our bodies washed with pure water. And what I take that to mean is that's baptism. Meaning your heart inside has been changed and you want to declare to others the transformation that has occurred and you want to go through the waters of baptism and let everyone know, I am a Christian. And in our churches in America, baptisms are wonderful celebrations. But we must remember, though, for the author of Hebrews and during the biblical times, that baptism was a huge event. In a sense, it was drawing of the line and saying, I'm going to side myself with Christ. And so someone who was Jewish in background knew that as he or she went through the waters of baptism, as he or she came out of the water, they were declaring that I'm a follower of Jesus. And most likely it meant that they were going to be now cut off from the Jewish community and possibly from their own Jewish family. And it is within that context that the author of Hebrews writes, encourages us, saying, let us hold on to Christ together. For if you are the only one in your family and you have no community now, the author of Hebrews is saying, it's not that way. As you come to faith, you do have a new family. You do have brothers and sisters. You do have spiritual parents. You are not alone. Hold on to Christ. Do not let go of him. This life that we live in today is filled with challenges, unexpected trials, sorrow, loss. There's the train that goes and honks. But through these times is when we must encourage one another and remind one another who our faith is placed in. We must point each other to Christ, for he is faithful to his promises. His promises that he will never leave us nor forsake us. His promises to provide when we are in need. His promises to comfort us. His promises to answer our prayers. Our Savior is faithful, and that is the reason why we can have hope. Why we can have hope as brothers and sisters in Christ. But Christ also uses his church family as a means of fulfilling his promises. And one specific way that we can hold on to Christ is through the encouragements, the teachings, and through the actions of the leadership here in our church family. The elders wanted you to be aware of the growing leadership in order to meet the needs of our church family better, as well as to as we in light of moving into our new location. And it's at this time I'm going to call one of the other elders, Jason Ho, who's going to be sharing about this growing leadership and what that means for us. So Jason.
Morning. As Gavin is mentioning, I think part of God's wisdom and plan is for every church to be led by a group of men and leaders so that the church can function all the better and can better inreach and outreach and be an encouragement to its members. And so our church, we began church, we really looked into Scripture. And what was God's wisdom and grace and plan for leadership? And in 1 Timothy 3, it mentions really two offices for leadership. One is the office of eldership. And the elders are men called to spiritually lead the church, to teach and to pray for and to shepherd the body. The other office that's mentioned is the office of deacons. And the deacons are really called to serve and meet the physical needs of the church family and the church itself. And so as elders, we've decided that it is time, it's better late than never, to really get a deaconate going. And so we've been praying over that, and we've chosen 10 men to kind of be our inaugural deacons to lead in serving. And we felt, especially as we're moving into a new building, this would be a perfect time to get that going. And I've had the privilege of meeting with these 10 men and over the past few months and just training and fellowshipping with them and encouraging them. And we've been looking through the Word together, and we've been studying particularly 1 Timothy 3, verse 8 to 13. If you have a chance, go through that. We've spoken on that from the pulpit before. And that really lists the qualifications and the roles of the deacons. And part of that passage talks about testing the deacons. And so part of that testing has been simply in working alongside with them over these past few years, seeing how they live their lives, how they lead their families. Part of it also has been through just meeting with them in class. There's an application process that they're going through, and the elders will also interview each of these men. But part of it also, we want feedback from the church family. So I'm going to actually announce the 10 candidates, and primarily so that you can be praying for them and encouraging them, but also if you have any kind of issues or concerns about any of their character qualifications, we want you to come talk to us as elders so that we can be aware of that. So I'm going to read off their names. I'm going to ask them if they're here to stand up, just in case if you're newer that you know who these men are. All right, so the 10 men, Jeremy Cam, are you here? Mark Kato, Dan Kawakami, Brian Kosobayashi, Tracy Lee, Dan Mark, David Masumi, Paul Sawasaki, Jeff Silva, who's out of town, and Kenny Saruda. So be praying for these men and be thankful for their willingness to serve us in this way as lead servants for our church. Again, if you have any questions, feel free to come talk to me.
Thank you, Jason. Again, the deacons, along with the elders, have the goal of exhorting us to draw closer to Christ and to hold on to Christ, for he is where our hope lies. And we now come to our third and final exhortation, and it is this: let us love and live for Christ together. Let us love and live for Christ together. And this is found in verses 24 and 25. It says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." About a month ago, I read an article by a Christian blogger named Tim Challey. And he was writing about a study that he was reading about. And the study followed 1,000 college students worldwide. And the challenge was this: could you go 24 hours without using any media at all? Email, cell phone, texting, television, Facebook. And the result of this study and many other similar studies is astonishing, with the end result being this: the more we communicate through these different means, they found out, the less we communicate. What I mean by that, or what they mean by that, is what Tim Challey writes. It warns us that many of us are lonely, subconsciously believing that a vast quantity of digital communication can compensate for the poor quality of so much of that communication. Instead of having one or two deep friendships, we have 50 or 100 shallow ones. Instead of meeting one person face-to-face, we send thousands of emails to hundreds of people. But the frantic nature of our online socializing is an attempt to numb the pain of loneliness. It warns us that mediated relationships may supplement real-world face-to-face relationships, but they cannot replace them. A man with 100 Facebook friends is still a lonely man. A man with 2 significant real-world friends considers himself blessed. It warns us that we need to maintain strong ties to real communities. In fact, it reminds us why God saw fit to draw his people into communities that we call churches. Here we find community around the gospel, around the good news that marks the apex of human history. A local church is a kind of sociological miracle that must transcend bits and bytes, a gathering that shows that this good news is good indeed, as real people live real lives in real view of one another, we bear witness to the fact that God is drawing people from all races and cultures and social economic groups and calling them to himself. He's establishing them not as a billion individuals living alone and isolated, but as a family, living in community, loving and caring for one another. I thought his writing was so accurate, that we live in a society that is so frantic, all these forms of communication, but the question is it real community? Is it real community? And that's why these verses in 24 and 25 of this chapter that we're studying is just so remarkable, because it's completely different than the world in which we are growing up in, that we're living in. It is a world that says you can just send text and stuff, but it's not getting down, sharing heart to heart with another person, face to face, communicating, seeing their facial expressions, seeing the emotions well up in their eyes. That is community. And this is why the author of Hebrews says this is necessary. God did not create humans to be individuals, but he created us to be in relationship with one another, and most importantly, with him. So what does genuine relationships and genuine community look like? It means to be face-to-face. That's why he says to consider, to be perceptive in how we are to stir up, how to provoke in a good way one another and good things. And the two things that we're to do to provoke and to stir up one another is to love. Love God and to love others. And number two, to live a life worthy of our Savior. To live a God-honoring life. And he says, how is this accomplished? It is done in meeting together as a body of believers. Don't neglect the meeting together. For the word neglect can also be translated abandonment. The author is saying, don't abandon the community of believers. And more important, don't abandon Jesus and the gospel. Because a church family that meets together and is solidified leads to loving God and others and to living a Christ-honoring life. What a picture this is of family. We are willing to sacrifice our lives for one another. We're willing to come on a Saturday morning when we have so many other things to do because we want to encourage and to be with the other brothers and sisters in Christ. But the question now remains, as we move into a new building with more seats and possibly with more people coming, how will we stay close as a church family as we grow? And the answer is, it's done in smaller arenas, smaller settings. That's why we encourage our church family to get involved with small groups, our Bible study groups. Because it's in these Bible study groups that we are able to share what is going on through life together. And for those of you who have gone through tough times, you understand how these small groups have played a part in your life. That is community. When you get to be with them and you share and you begin to cry with one another, as you begin to hear one another's advice, as you begin to just pray for one another, that is community. This upcoming season, not only will we have our regular groups, we'll also have our ladies group, but we're also adding another group, a men's group as well. I hope that you'll take time and be involved with one of these small groups. Another is, we also have age-specific fellowship groups for the youth, for college age, for those who are singles, careers, and for midlifers. We also have other avenues of accountability groups and discipleship relationships. And we must not take these relationships for granted, for authentic community is found as we talk and live life together. And Christian community can also be found in just living and sharing your life with another Christian. There doesn't need to be a label, a Christian ministry label attached to it. It's just living together, being able to invite someone to your house, let them see how you're living out your faith, being able just to talk and share, being able just to slow down, to get off the busyness of the highway of life, and to be able to share our lives with one another. So here is an encouragement to all of us as we move into the new building. Place yourself in situations besides Sunday morning worship where you will be surrounded by Christian community. For those of you who have been at Lighthouse for a number of years, don't take for granted your small group. Don't take for granted the friendships that you have here. Place yourself where you can be used to grow community. And this is a message specifically for those of you who have been with Lighthouse for almost the whole time. Don't get stuck with the good old days mentality where you say, it's not like how it used to be. There are just too many people. It's not like how it used to be. Forget it. I'm going somewhere else. Don't take that attitude, but rather have the attitude of saying, I want to continue to build community. I want to invest my life with others, with those who are newer here. And for those of you who are newer and will make Lighthouse your church family, don't just wait around for someone to approach you. Ask others about different groups you can get involved in. Place yourself in smaller forms of community so that you may grow. Learn how you can develop others, how you can grow deeper friendships, how you can get involved with other people's lives. There's a two-way street. There's another way to grow genuine relationships and community, and this is accomplished through encouraging one another. This is what the author of Hebrews is saying. Encourage one another. And this encouragement is not the rah-rah type of a cheerleader, but it is encouragement through the use of our words and our actions that are saturated by the word of God. And the focus of my application is, how are we using our words to encourage others in our church family? It's been really good, very fitting, because our pastoral staff has been going through a book called Practicing Affirmation. And the purpose of the book is, how are you learning to use your words to affirm others well? And with, as I was reading it, there were four things that stood out about affirmation. The author says this. He says, affirmation needs to be honest. He said, affirmation needs to be steady. He said, affirmation needs to be God-centered. And he said, affirmation needs to be detached from correction. And what he means by that is, he says, corrections tend to cancel affirmations. And the closer the proximity to correction, the more crippled the affirmation. He says, just be able to affirm people and leave it like that. Just wanted to let you know that throughout the book, he continues to talk about the importance of correction as well, and how that can be very affirming to others too. So the question is, how have you been using your words lately? Been encouraging and affirming? What would your spouse say? What would your siblings say? What would those in the sanctuary say about the way you use your words? Let us work on encouraging and affirming one another when we move into the new building. And I just, here are a few examples that I'm just going to throw out there. It's like, how are we going to use the words? Because like any new building, there's always going to be criticisms. Why did they do it that way? Or why didn't they do it this way? They should have done it this way. But are we going to let our words come out in the form of criticisms? Or are we going to let words say, yeah, thank you so much for putting the time and effort into this building. There may be changes here, but let me do it and say it in love. Let us be careful by the type of personal pronouns we use. Like, oh, yeah, that's my room for ministry. Or, oh, no, you can't use my tables and chairs. You use the other person's. Those personal pronouns give hints of just being territorial and selfish. Let's remember that it's not my building. It's not your building. It is God's building. It's God's chairs. And to remember that. Let's develop eyes to see all the people who were serving behind the scenes. And let us use our words to encourage them. Everyone who's going to be doing sound to video, to doing setup and teardown for special events, those who will be coming early before anyone gets there to church to open it up, and who will be the last one to lock it down, those who count our offering, those who set up for communion, the list goes on and on. Are our eyes open to seeing those who serve us? Are we letting our words encourage and thank them and affirm them? And my last example falls in a very broad category of encouragement through being courteous. Okay. What I mean by that is, think about who will be using the things and the rooms after you. One funny or not so funny example of encouragement through being courteous is the person who will use his or her words to let the facilities person know that there is little or no toilet paper in the stall. You won't know who the person is who told the facilities person, but I can guarantee you, you'll be encouraged when you have toilet paper and you're using the bathroom. So think about it in that way. Are we thinking about how we can use our words to encourage and to be courteous and to be kind, to be loving, to encourage others? And so our last exhortation is, let us love and live for Christ together. I close our time with one story about my life as a college freshman. And at the particular school that I went to, before classes started, they had something called Zero Week. Okay, so it was right before the classes began. It was so you can get acclimated to school life, to college life before classes began is what it was. And it was during this zero week or welcome week that all the different groups, the clubs on campus would have their different events. And I remember looking at it and I said, okay, I need to find a Christian fellowship group. And I remember kind of marking it out, saying these are the different Christian groups I'm just going to go take a look at. And one of the groups I went to early on, it was a great time, great message, great time of worship, great time. And as I was, after the meeting ended, you know, everyone stands up and then there's a table for refreshments. So I got up and as a freshman, I didn't know anyone there. And I was just walking around, just grabbing a little cookie here and there and just walking around. Continued to walk around and everyone else is talking around me and I just walked out the door. And there was one thing that I learned from that experience, because in high school, in my college group, or in my high school group, when I was at my church I grew up at, I was always the insider, you know? I was like, everyone knows me, I know them. I didn't think about it. But that experience reminded me that I was now the outsider. And I was, no one came up to me, no one said hi to me, no one even gave me a peep. And what it taught me was this, that if whatever church I'm at or whatever fellowship group I'm involved in, I'm going to make as much of an effort to go and at least introduce myself, just to say hi to that person. And a few nights later, I went to another Christian fellowship. Great message, great worship. And actually, people came up and said hi to me. And then as I left the fellowship group, I was walking back to my dorm, and I just hear someone running behind me. And so I turned around. Oh, you want to fight? No, I'm kidding. I didn't do that. But I turned around, and then the person just said, hey, you know, I saw you. I didn't have a chance to meet you, but I wanted to say hi to you. And that solidified what I had learned just a few nights earlier, that one simple person running up to me and just saying, hello, I am so-and-so, makes such a difference. And the question for us as Lighthouse continues to grow, are we going to be this church family that says, no, you serve me? We don't want that. We want, how can I look out and at least say hi to someone? Because that may be a friendship that will develop for all of eternity. And that may even give you an opportunity, if that person is a non-Christian, for you to be able to share the gospel with him or her. How awesome would that be? Let people know that there is community here. It's not fake, but that we love one another. And because the Gospel of John says this, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That is the picture of community. May Lighthouse be that community. May we live out what Lighthouse Community Church, may we live out our name. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you that it is because of the gospel that we are united together, that we can call each other brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, allow us to be family. Allow us, as we move into this new building, to love one another. And especially as our church may grow by your grace, may we continue to enfold those who are new, and may they call us brothers and sisters in Christ as well. Give us your grace to do so. It's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray these things. Amen.